We're in the epistles to the Galatians by the Apostle Paul. We were in chapter 2. We were still in verse 6, and we will continue in 6, but let's read verse 6. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. Paul is exerting his belief that his call and apostleship was not inferior to the apostle or apostolic leaders in Jerusalem. Yet whether he personally saw any difference, he was told by Jesus the Lord in a vision or a dream to submit his ministry and gospel to them. That's what it means when it says he was led up by revelation. In Jerusalem and Judea, the apostolic or the apostles and the elders, some of these elders were of the 70 that were sent out. They were familiar with Jesus and his ministry, and included people that were well known in the early church that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. Remember, he appeared to many of his disciples, not just the apostles. So in that Jerusalem church and Judea, these apostles and elders did have recognized authority by the Christian communities as being the spokesman of the primitive church. We saw in most cases in the beginning when they were public preaching of the gospel, usually Peter was in the midst of this. Thus, by revelation, he did submit to giving testimony and explaining his ministry to the Gentiles. Like Ananias, the disciple that Jesus appeared to, and he told him that Paul was the chosen vessel, and you must go to him and pray for him that he will receive his eyesight back. Ananias, very disturbed at this, he sought to tell Jesus how much harm Paul had done to Christians. His questioning was foolish once Jesus informed him what he was to do. Did he think that Jesus was not aware of such things? So Paul may not have liked at first this revelation that what he was going to have to do, because he himself saw no reason for it. He considered himself subject to Christ and not to the other apostles in Jerusalem. Remember, his ministry at this time was in Antioch and other areas. So he may have had personal thoughts about this. He may not have liked doing it no more than Ananias did not see a good reason, but he was wise enough to do what he was told. That's always the issue. The word of Christ alone should be enough. All pride, all personal desire, and such must be put aside in obeying Jesus as Lord. This is often why people have a problem being led of the Spirit. They want to debate with God. They want to vote over the issue. They want to give their opinions and make their own decisions. In that context, you cannot be a servant of the Lord. You do not understand lordship. When the Lord spoke to people in the Old and New, to prophets or whomever, it was never a question, are you going to obey me? He expected obedience. He did not ask their opinions or what they thought about it. You either obeyed or you rebelled. And this is why Jesus himself said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you to do? There are many people who say Lord, Lord, but they never obey the Lord. They're not led of the Spirit. They have selective Christianity. They obey what they want to obey, and they disobey what they want to disobey. And yet they go about saying, Lord, Lord. Well, they are ultimately going to be very deceived at Judgment Day when they find out he did not accept them because they did not submit to him properly. Okay, now going on to we'll read verse 7 and 8. So those that contributed nothing to him, those who were of high reputation, but he said, verse 7, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. Yet they of reputation, we find, did not oppose Paul. He said, they did not oppose me in the matter, but they did the opposite. They recognized the grace and calling to the Gentiles. Remember, when we were in Acts, Paul shared with them, when he came up to Jerusalem from Antioch, he shared with them, Barnabas and others being with him, the signs and miracles that were wrought through them when they preached the gospel, signs that God's Spirit confirmed the message of the gospel. Paul then tells us that Peter was the chief apostolic spokesman to the Jewish people. And that was true. In the beginning, when after Pentecost, and for several years, we seem to hear him the foremost of the ones promoting the gospel to the Jews. Remember, he opened the door, having the keys of the kingdom, having the keys of power to open the door to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Remember Cornelius. They were the first. Cornelius and the members and those of his household, 12 of them, was given a vision, and that Peter was coming to show them the way. And while Peter was preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they began to speak in tongues. And after this was over, Peter baptized them in water, showing that they were in the faith of Christ. Yet we find this is the only open time, does it appear, that Peter did this often. He was the first to preach the gospel to the Jews. He was the first to preach the gospel to a Gentile. Yet he mainly, almost exclusively for his ministry, preached to the Jews the gospel. Most of his life was spent in Judea, Jerusalem, as the other apostles, as a witness until the destruction of the temple. It's believed that they had already left before then. As we said in the previous lesson, it was believed by Josephus, the Jewish historian, there were probably about 30,000 followers of Jesus, which the Jews considered a sect. They still considered Jesus a false prophet, a false Messiah. So there was a Christian community, however very small, 40 years later, after Pentecost and after the outpouring. Many of them, remember, later were persecuted, Stephen and Philip, and they went up into Syria, Lebanon, and they went up into other areas, which we know now as Turkey. So many of them had to spread out. These were the ones we found when we were in the Epistle of James. These were the main people James was talking to, the Jewish Christians who had scattered and left Jerusalem and Judea because of the Jewish leaders' persecution against them. So we see that the gospel was confirmed, that Peter was the main spokesman. He opened the door. He had the keys to open the door, and that's how he opened the door. The keys or the authority Peter was given had nothing to do with popery, which is a demonic system, which still is a false form of Christianity. So he was saying that Christ worked very well in Peter, and he was working in him through the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit. But also, Paul says, by that same grace, he worked through me, or is working through me, to the Gentiles. We forget because it wasn't relative at this time for Paul to make an issue of it. But when the Lord appeared to Paul and gave him his ministry, he also said, you will go to the Jewish people also, and I will deliver you from them. They will persecute you. So he was not exclusively to the Gentiles. Remember, he went anywhere in the Gentile world, the Roman Empire, he went for two or three Sabbaths, he'd go to the Jewish synagogue and preach the gospel to them. And after two or three times, then he ceased. He got some converts, sometimes he got thrown out, and that was it. He wasn't welcome. But he felt an obligation and a duty, and as we've said before, the only real reason we can see for this, it was still a testimony that many Jews lived outside of Judea and Jerusalem, down in Alexandria in Egypt, up in Ephesus and other areas. There were Jewish communities for 200 or 300 years before Christ. And some of them did not have much dealings with Israel or Jerusalem. Some of them, the richer ones, and the ones that could, would try to make, once at least in their lifetime, a trip to Jerusalem, to the temple. So they were a little more lax than the ones, the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders, because they lived among Gentiles, worked around them, had to accommodate other peoples around them, where in Jerusalem, they basically didn't have to do this. In Jerusalem, the worst they had during Christ's time and Paul's was the Romans were in control, and the Roman governors and so forth were Gentiles. And in general, unless there was rebellion, they tried to accommodate the Jews. they try to get along with them. Remember, the main purpose of Rome was to conquer other people and bring them under subjection so they could tax them and they could get great revenue. And so it was not to their advantage to continually oppress peoples. The only ones they oppressed were those who continually rebelled, and we find that Judea was known for this, and we see the reason ultimately for their destruction. So it was of Rome's interest to either make them a part of the Roman Empire or make them a friendly province that paid dues to them as a overlord. And that suited the Romans because all they were after was a means of getting revenue for Rome and a means for gathering soldiers for their many and various wars they had throughout what we call the Mediterranean area, the European area. But the Jews in these other communities, it's believed that one time there were as many Jews in Alexandria during Alexander the Great's time and Hannibal than there have been more Jews in Alexandria, which was later named after Alexander the Great, than there were in Jerusalem itself. So there were various communities for hundreds of years. And so they would get a lot of things secondhand. But these is who the people were that Paul wanted to get the gospel to them, having known that it was rejected, that they rejected Christ as the prophet and Messiah. They persecuted the apostles who were still living there. So he felt that those in the areas he went, they should get the gospel firsthand. They should not be held accountable for what the Jewish leaders and fathers did in Jerusalem. And we see that this was God's grace here. And he allowed this to happen. And even after the destruction of Jerusalem, it appears that for a couple of decades or a generation, that Christians still at times would go to the Jews' synagogues and try to share the gospel with them. Remember, we're talking about an area from what we know as Iran all the way to Spain and parts of even England, almost into Scotland. They didn't subdue the Germans and the Russians way up north. They were considered barbarians. But that whole area in northern Africa was the Roman world, and in almost all of the large cities, it's estimated. Some think it's too high, but on several books that I've read on history that have nothing to do with religion, it's believed that the Roman world at Paul's time had roughly about 75 to 80 million people. And it's believed that almost 10% of them were Jewish. A lot of people are surprised at that number. But they did spread out, and they had communities, and they did have a lot to do with trade and commerce, as they have throughout the centuries. So if that be true, then there were many synagogues and places throughout the empire where Jews gathered together. And this was why Paul, anytime he went into an area, he went to the Jewish community, because they usually had some large or some type of synagogue where Jews gathered, and he would go to them and give them the gospel. So Paul's ministry was not like Peter's. Peter's was exclusively to Jews. Very rarely did he make excursions, but his main ministry overall was to Jews and Jewish Christians, where Paul's overall was to the Gentile world. When he got rejected by various synagogues, he shook the dust off his feet, and he didn't mess with them in that community. He concentrated then on the gospel to the Gentiles and to the growth of the Gentile Christians. So he's simply saying that's how God called him. Paul could have used here, but he didn't, because in his introduction he calls himself an apostle, but here he does not use the word as he did with Peter. When he addresses Peter's apostleship, he just as could easily have said, "and my apostleship," but he saw no need to do this. But he was addressing the Galatians, which were mainly Gentiles, and so when he opened his epistle, his introduction, he called himself an apostle. In that context, he's referring to his apostleship to the Gentiles. That's mainly what he's emphasizing. It may be also something that the reason he did not do this when discussing Peter and them, he's bringing the point across to himself that they didn't add anything to me, that they were not superior to me in knowledge. And the Jewish community and many of the Judaizers and even the brethren that were ignorant, for a long time, some of them for years, they never accepted Paul's apostleship. They never considered him an equal. They may have considered him a preacher and an evangelist, but they never considered him because they were in Jerusalem and Judea, and basically his ministry was not even there as a whole. So Paul may have seen no reason. If he was to do this, it would be almost like he was trying to prove, I am an apostle like the ones in Jerusalem. But he wasn't in that context at the time. And so he may have been just showing wisdom. He wasn't trying to go too far to belittle them or make himself little in these people's eyes. So Paul, we find, was often very defensive. We find this in his epistles. He's having to, on several occasions, defend his ministry and his apostolic stand. You never find that with John, James, Peter, or any of the rest of them. They never had to defend their call, okay? So it appears that James, the half-brother of Jesus, he was called an apostle. It's interesting, the first time it's used of him as apostle is by Paul. As Barnabas was called or referred to as an equal with them when he was referring to the elders, when the council came together and the elders, he had a high reputation also. But it appears the 11, remember Judas had to replace, but the brother of John, James, was killed at this time. So at this period, you're talking 20-some years after Pentecost. But among themselves, they referred to each other as brother of those that were in the Lord. And remember, the Lord had told them, you shall not be as the Romans and the people of the world. You shall not be bossy and exercise authority out of arrogance and pain. Later we will get to it. But they did have position in their gatherings, in their council meetings, and they were respected for that. And the honor because of their position. A person could have several sons, and one could be the president of the United States. Well, the mother and father, as children, they will have equal regard and concern for them. But they would surely recognize that one has a higher authority and respect, and that can be shown. So those who have authority and power usually do not have to speak much of it, unless they're challenged openly or they have to use their position to reprove. One example we could give is that everybody is a brother and sister in the Lord that is truly Christians. Paul and the apostles of the primitive church did not permit women to reprove men openly or in church gatherings. Women were not to exercise authority over men. So it shows immediately there is distinction when it comes to exercising various ministries. That's why Paul in Corinthians and other epistles, he states that apostles are first in authority, prophets second, and then it's believed the evangelists and the pastors and teachers were thirdly. They were all of these fivefold ministries were the ministry of the Word of God, and usually they were leaders, shepherds and elders, overseers of the local gatherings, whether they were home churches or larger gatherings. They had authority in those positions. And so in that sense, their ministries made them different. But as far as being a man or a woman or a pastor or just a local member that had other gifts of ministry, there were no distinctions made unless it was necessary. And we find this as we read the Acts and the epistles. We never find the apostles, even James, which was highly regarded as the bishop or overall administrator in Jerusalem, we do not find him commanding or telling anybody to do anything. We do not find him being bossy. We do not find this attitude in them. So they understood that Jesus said, this shall not be. They did not have to argue for their position. They did not have to defend their position. Paul was basically the only one that had to do this, and he did this to the Gentiles to uphold their equality in the body of Christ, that they were not second-hand Christians. They were not to become proselytes, that they had the same Christ and the same Holy Spirit, and therefore there could be no distinction made that they were of the family of God. Okay, verse 9, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Peter and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we may go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised, or the Jews. So even then, they were recognizing their ministries. This is why we do not find later, when Paul comes in to Jerusalem, he actually submits to the counsel and wisdom of James when he wants to go to the temple and even holds certain Jewish rites and brings an offering to the temple. He even has people to take the Nazarite vow and shave their heads. He had no problem with this. He was dealing with Jews and Jewish Christians. And James didn't want him being misunderstood or stirring up trouble because, you remember, this was Paul's problem. He'd gone to the temple before and other areas through the Gentile cities, and the Jews accused him of bringing Gentiles, the uncircumcised, into the temple and doing things, and they didn't like this. So that's why Paul, when he worked with the Jewish community, especially if he had to visit, he was very careful how he treated them, and he abided by the wishes and the instruction of James, because they were trying to maintain a Christian testimony to Jews, them being Jews themselves. And you could not do that by disturbing them, by bringing a... If a Gentile came into the Jewish court, they would have to close it down for today, and the priest would have to make sacrifice and sanctify the area, because they would have considered it defiled. And they accused Paul of doing this on occasions, and he did not. But his enemies were trying to stir up trouble. But another reason was, James and Peter then, if Paul was going to be in Jerusalem and go to the temple era, he wanted the people to know that he is not a troublemaker. He doesn't purposely come and challenge Judaism. He's not trying to overthrow the Jewish system. See, because he recognized the ceremonial law, though it did not justify, it led them, and it was a witness to use to those. Remember, James had said to Paul when he was sort of boasting of what was going on in Jerusalem, after Paul was given his testimonies of all the miracles and convert, he said, "We have many priests who've come to the Lord," he said, "who are zealous of the law." So they weren't trying to tear the system down. They were trying to show them that they could be a Christian Jew and understand the ceremonial and ritual and who it actually led to and how it led to Christ and their deliverer. So that was the means that the Christian authorities wanted to do in Judea. And Paul, as he says later, he says, "To the Jew I became a Jew, and to the Gentile," he said, "I become whatever was necessary." He saw no reason not to use customs and systems if they did not go directly against the teachings of Christ or Christianity. He had no problem. So if he was going to mingle with Jews in Jerusalem and Judea, he would adhere to the ceremonial law of not eating a pig, of not eating various foods. But when he was in Antioch with the Gentiles, he could eat what he wanted. He was among Gentiles then. So he understood the wisdom and how to do these things. So that's what he attempted. He said, "But by all means I could win some." And so for some people, you have to come down, you have to condescend, meet them at their level until they can be instructed. Once they are instructed, once they are converted and they understand, then you can inform them of the foolishness or the unnecessarily things that they do. That it's not a requirement. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. So if you're a Christian living in a certain area that has a various religious, outwardly sometimes you do not purposely offend them. If you're trying to be a witness, you try to meet them on a level that does not compromise Christianity, but that custom and certain methods and stuff are not important, and so you can go along with them and not purposely offend these people, because the means is, I want to get them to a point where I can discuss things. I don't want them outright rejecting me because I go into a Jewish community walking down the street eating a ham sandwich. You're not going to get an opening. We're talking about Orthodox. We're not talking about American or European Jews. We're talking about the very author of that. If you was to do this, not only would you be ostracized, they'd consider you an enemy, and they would consider you purposely insulting them. They're not going to listen to any gospel or anything you have to say. So you don't want to cut off your hand before you can use it. Okay? So recognizing the grace, verse 9, he said, they recognized my ministry to the Gentiles, and they understood where they were to be. They recognized the grace. It was the same Holy Spirit that led Paul up to Jerusalem and to the leaders that was working in the apostolic church and the elders, a witness and a confirmation that God was moving through Paul to great ministry among the Gentiles that already gotten the many rumors, not only from Barnabas and others that sent letters, they'd gotten the negative things from the Judaizers. They were receiving information, and this is why they wanted to hear it firsthand from Paul. And Paul was given the opportunity to not only tell them what he was preaching to them, but that God was confirming it, and they were getting many converts to the Lord. This impressed the apostolic leaders, and they were happy about this. They didn't have no problem with this. He speaks that James and Peter and John, the reputed pillars of the Jerusalem apostolic church, gave the final word on all, remember. They made the final decisions on disputes. Paul didn't bring that out, but that's why they were reputed leaders and respected. Any public controversy or what was going on, they were the ones that decided how the issue would go in these matters, and the church as a whole obeyed them and accepted their authority because they were foundational apostles. In these cases, often Peter was mentioned first, yet here in church government among the Christian community and elders, James is often mentioned first. James, usually, as we've seen in Acts, or we were in Acts, he had the last word or last comment on things. As the custom became 200 or 300 years later, the bishop speaks last. That means the final authority. Same happened in the Sanhedrin. They were all allowed to express opinions of the 72, but if the high priest wanted to say something, he waited until everything and everybody said what they wanted to say, and then he gave an opinion or a judgment on these things. So we find that James was nowhere inferior to Peter. He was neither above him nor below him. We see there was equality, and they didn't challenge. They expressed their opinions. They prayed about it. They came to decisions on these matters. And it appears they should have, not only being apostles, but they had the Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. And what was apostolic ministry, they were given foremost authority and wisdom to make these decisions. That was the gift of the Holy Spirit to them. Remember, they were the gift to the church. Apostles and prophets and evangelists, they are the gift or ministry to the church. But they individually are given wisdom and knowledge and inspiration and discernment to make these decisions, and that's what qualifies them for their office. For centuries later, James was referred to as the leader or bishop of Jerusalem. They even go so far today as the Roman Catholic system tries to trace all of their popery through Peter. They have a person in Jerusalem who is a patriarch and not a part of the Roman Catholic system, and he traces his through James, who was the bishop of Jerusalem, and that's the title he uses. He considers himself the bishop of Jerusalem, as James was, the first one. So much for the false belief that Peter was a pope or leader above the other apostles. They obeyed Jesus and did not lord or boss themselves over each other. Later on, we'll come to it, but it's worth mentioning here. When Barnabas worked so closely with Paul, he was considered an apostle, probably the same time or before Paul was, but he was definitely one of the main leaders in the Jerusalem church at one time and had high regard among them. But when Paul is writing, he asked for them to come and join him and help him, or it may have been Apollos who was later called apostle, they answered him back that they would come when they had a convenient time. So they didn't just jump because Paul spoke to them. They had ministries of their own, and some of them were apostles and prophets, and they would pray and consider it. So Paul didn't think he was a pope or above everybody, that everybody was supposed to obey him. He said, I need you to come. I want you to come and help me. And they said, we will when we have a convenient time. Convenient meant when the ministry I'm doing is over and I have to have time to pray about it and see if the Lord wants me to come now. So that's what it meant. So Paul, we do not find a lording himself over others. In his epistles, he speaks much of being patient and gentle and long-suffering. We see this in his dealings with the Corinthians, how he can be gentle and patient and how he can be sharp and powerful when necessary. He could give them time to reassess their situations and correct themselves. And then he told them if they didn't, he would come with sharpness and a sword. He meant, I will come, you will see the power. And he meant the power to chastise, the power to punish is what he meant. But he was giving them opportunity to correct themselves so he would not have to move in that avenue, because it would not be pleasant for them if he had to do this. So those pillars of the foundational church gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. This would have been made public among the council and would have spread through the church in Jerusalem that Paul was not what the Judaizers said he was. He was not disrupting, that they approved of his ministry and gave their blessing on such. This was what they were doing. This was the purpose for Paul going up to Jerusalem. It was Jesus Christ that wanted them to do this, and Paul must submit to the mind of Christ. So they said they would focus their ministries mainly to the Jews. So he not only was converting them, but ministered to their Jewish Christian brother. We're speaking of the Jews here, James and Peter and John. Their whole basic emphasis overall was to the Jews, their people in Jerusalem and in Judea. So we will take a break here and continue on.